to present a pure and spotless bride to Christ. As I lead us aloud, pray for those things. Pray for the other things that you know are going on. We'll conclude as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Lord God, as we come into your presence in prayer, Lord, we're reminded that were we to come claiming some goodness, some righteousness of our own, Lord, it'd be bringing that polluted offering to you. But Lord, we come clothed in the righteousness of Christ, with his obedience filling our accounts. Lord, we come as those you have chosen, you have given new life to, you have justified, you are presently sanctifying. And Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, do a mighty work of sanctification within us. Lord, enable us more and more each and every moment to say no to sin, to live for the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we long for the day when that sanctification will be completed in us, when we are given new bodies, when that which is dishonorable will be risen in honor, when that which is weak will be risen in strength, when we will perfectly reflect our Savior. But Lord, and until then, Lord, you see this list, you know it, and you know those that aren't on it, who are undergoing various trials, illnesses, and pains as the effect of the fall on our bodies. Lord, we thank you for the success of Tom's surgery, but Lord, we pray that you would restore him. We pray that you would restore our brother Ken. Lord, that you would give wisdom and provide care for Debbie as she struggles under these different trials. We continue to lift up Evelyn King and Yvonne and Norm and Betty Joe, Robert and even Sarah and then Ken Wilson. Lord, we see the effect of sin on our bodies. We see it in our world. And Lord, we pray for the day, we long for the day when all things will be made new, when we will behold you face to face. And all of this will be no more. But we will live eternally in your presence, lit by the glory of your face. Lord, until then, we pray that you would use us. Use us right here on this corner in Parkville. Use us as a light to the world around us. Use us individually in our homes and in our places of employment, in the places that we shop, in just the everydayness of everyday life. Lord, shine your glory through your people. We pray that you would use this denomination that we are a part of. Lord, keep us faithful to the Scriptures. Keep us yearning to move forward with the calling of the Great Commission. Father, bless those elders that you have set apart as they travel this week. Lord, may your Spirit reign over our General Assembly. May we glorify and honor you. May we edify your church so that others would see and not be drawn to us, but be drawn to you. Lord, work within your people until indeed all things are made new. Until then, we will, with one voice, with one heart, we will even pray together in the words your Son, our Savior, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As you are able, we pray that you would give generously to the glory of Christ. And our ushers will come forward now and take our morning offering. As we have given individually, so it is our joy to give corporately. As we do, let's stand and sing together the doxology. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace poured out upon us. Lord, we give now not seeking to earn that favor, but rejoicing in what is freely given. Lord, bless what we now in turn give to you. Multiply it. Use it for the glory and honor of Christ, the building up of his church. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I am again going to encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Samuel chapter 15, as this morning we'll consider Saul's partial obedience to the command of God. We'll do so as we look at verses 4 through 9, a partial obedience that I will argue was truly no obedience whatsoever. Now, last week, along with Saul, each one of us were challenged to obey the voice of the Lord. Saul was to obey the sound of the voice of the Lord as it came out of the mouth of the prophet Samuel, and we're to obey the sound of the voice of the Lord as it is given to us through the reading and preaching of God's word. We're to obey, even when we consider things to be difficult. And such was indeed the case for Saul. The holy and the just God called Saul to be his instrument of divine justice. Divine justice upon the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau, a pagan tribe that had ravaged the Israelites when they were weary and when they were escaping from Egypt. Saul was to enact a complete justice. A holy, the word is often translated as a ban. The Hebrew word is harem. It is to devote to destruction. It's the consecration of every Amalekite animal and every Amalekite person. Through death, God had commanded to Saul, now go. Go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So, what would Saul do? Would Saul be faithful? Well, obviously, I've already hinted at the fact that he's going to fail. I mean, Saul will obey, but only partially. And such partial obedience was in reality a complete disobedience. But before I run ahead of myself, let's seek first the wisdom of the holy and righteous God who had given this command. Let's come now before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the reading and preaching of your word, Lord, we pray for your Spirit's work within the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, challenge us with our own failures to be completely obedient. Enable us to fight off that sin nature that still dwells within us, to live for Christ obedient. Lord, let us be a people who rejoice in the gospel, that we are saved not because we're obedient, but because of the obedience of Christ. Lord, bless us now as we attend to your word. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord had declared in the verse before our text, now go and strike Amalek. Devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Hear now from the inspired record of Saul's disobedience to that very clear command. It's pretty simple to understand what the Lord had said. This morning I will read 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 4 and read down just through verse 9. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go and depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Did y'all know, and yes, I said y'all, did y'all know that sinners can be incredibly devious? And that's especially the case with the younger ones among us. But it's really true for all of us as well. I can still remember many circumstances when I was young, and I would tell my parents true things. But all the while, the complete truth, I hid from them. Because the real truth, the full truth, that would have gotten me in trouble. I knew how to technically be obedient to the specific words that they said, all the while not following the true intent and meaning of the words. But here, I mean, Saul doesn't even attempt such devious deception. He's forthright in his disobedience. God said, you must do this, destroy every living thing among the Amalekites. But Saul spared Agag the king and the best of the animals. Sure, he devoted to destruction that which was despised and worthless, but not the best. Through this episode, displaying the disobedience of Saul, we must all see our own disobedience, and we must all learn that we are required to give complete obedience to our King, that is, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as we begin this consideration of the need for us to be obedient, I want us to hear first the word of the King. That is, first of all, the words that came from King Saul. And verse 4 begins with the king's summons. In response to hearing the sound of the voice of the Lord as it was given to him through the prophet Samuel, the narrator tells us this. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul summoned. What the Hebrew text literally says is he caused to hear. It's a word play on the command that Saul had been given in the previous verses that we looked at last week, that Saul was to hear the sound of the voice of the Lord, and Saul was to obey the sound of the voice of the Lord. So here Saul summoned, Saul caused to hear a great voice, a great force. He calls, and 210,000 men answer. 200,000 from Israel and 10,000 from Judah. The narrator is giving us a bit of a glimpse, an early glimpse of the separation, the division that's going to occur within Israel decades later. Not even recorded in the books of Samuel, but he's giving us a hint to that. And with this great army, Saul sets out. Saul appears to be preparing himself and preparing the people to obey the sound of the voice of the Lord. We might say, so far, so good. So Saul and this 210,000 men force, they set out and they were told they come to the city of Amalek. But you know what? There is no record anywhere of a city of Amalek. They were a nomadic people, but many suggest that the city of Amalek is the modern-day city of Tel Massos. It's about 7 miles east-southeast of Beersheba, and they've actually found a destruction layer that dates to this time frame, so this could reflect the ambush that Saul sets here. But Saul sets an ambush. Again, he appears to be seeking to obey the voice of the Lord. But then the narrator gives us a bit of a side note. He adds something in for us here. You might recall back in verse 1, Saul received a personal history lesson. Remember, said Samuel, I'm the one that anointed you to be king over Israel. And then in verse 2, he received a history lesson on the covenant people of Israel, of when Amalek attacked them when they were leaving Egypt. He attacked those who were behind and who were weary. Well, now all of a sudden, this text notes that Saul appears to remember more of the history from that time, and his memory of what took place at that time leads to an expression of the king's grace. Verse 6, then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you show kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Dr. Richard Phillips notes that it speaks well of Saul that for the sake of their kindness to Israel during the Exodus, which, by the way, the memory of which the Bible doesn't record for us, the only thing it tells us is that Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite judge, but Saul gave the Kenites the opportunity to escape the battle. So here is Saul. He's preparing to go and fulfill the command of the Lord. And he at least appears to be unwilling to transgress beyond what God has said. It's an admirable trait. We get ourselves into trouble when we run past what God's word says. The Amalekites are to face God's holy judgment for their sin, but the Kenites are able to escape that judgment because they had shown mercy, apparently, in the past to God's covenant people. So Saul sends word, and he waits. He extends grace, and they depart. I want you to think about the consequences of that. Saul is taking a big military risk here by sending word, hey, I'm about to attack, you ought to go escape, and waiting. But he does so. Saul appears to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. And again, we would say, so far, so good. And then we come to verse 7, and we're told of Saul's further obedience to the word of the king. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. Now, that sounds pretty simple. But John Woodhouse notes, we might shudder as we think about what was involved behind those brief words. We sense that King Saul was indeed bringing about the long anticipated, remember, it's been 400 years, he's finally bringing the judgment on the people of Amalek. With those brief words, he defeated the Amalekites from Havilah to Shur. God's holy judgment is enacted. Amalek is devoted to destruction. Men and women are killed. Children and infants, oxen and sheep, camels and donkeys. All of it sacrificed, considered, if you recall, as a consecration, a holy offering to the Lord. Justice is meted out. Sinners paid the wage of their sin. That which was fallen met with the awesome holiness of God. To this point, all the way up now, through verse 7, Saul appears to have been listening to the sound of the voice of the Lord. He was obeying the command of the sovereign king. So far, so good, but. You know that word we often rejoice to hear? Well, that word comes now with great sorrow and sadness. Saul appeared obedient, but then comes verses 8 and 9. There we witness the disobedience of the king. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Now, we can't hear those words in isolation. We need to hear them right up against verse 3. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill. Da, 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 da. Now, but Saul and the people spared Agag. They spared the best of the sheep and oxen and fattened calves and lambs and all that was good. They would not utterly destroy them. That's the same Hebrew word there, harem, the same word for devote to destruction. But all that was despised and worthless, those rejected things, those they did devote to destruction. Two Hebrew words from verse 3 are repeated multiple times in verses 8 and 9. The word harem, translated as devote to destruction, and the word for spare. In both cases, we see first in verse 8, the outright disobedience of Saul, the king. And then as the king leads in disobedience, so in verse 9, the people follow. Yes, they devote to destruction almost all of the people. And they devote to destruction some of the animals. But they spared Agag and they spared the best of the animals. But let's slow down. Let's take a moment and consider the interplay that takes place with these two Hebrew words. Beginning first with harem, what we see as devote to destruction. In verse 3, Saul's commanded, devote to destruction all. In verse 8, it appears that's what he's done, but then we're immediately told that that didn't include Agag. And honestly, it's clearly a hyperbolic statement anyway, because we're going to later see that the Amalekites again rise to power and they have to deal with them again. So clearly not all, because even Agag gets killed later by Samuel. And it's also true for the animals. We're given a statement of will. They would not. You have to understand, that is, you've said this, but I will not do it. They would not to devote to destruction the best of the animals. They only devoted to destruction what was despised and worthless. You know, that's not only blatant disobedience to the command of God, but it's a complete disrespect to the person of God. Remember, what Saul is commanded to do, this term harem, devote to destruction, I mentioned last week, it has a consecration, it has a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord sense to it. And Saul and the people were offering what to the Lord? They're offering what was despised and worthless. Let me quote from the worst character in the whole of the Star Wars world. How rude! How disrespectful that is! Hear the repeating here in the words the Lord speaks through the prophet Malachi. Those words we read earlier. You're offering polluted food on my altar. You're giving a polluted offering to the Lord. But you say, okay, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table is what? Despised. It's the same word in both. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer the despised and worthless, is it not evil? When you offer what is lame and sick, is it not evil? You know what? Go ahead. Present that to your governor. Will he accept it and show you favor? And now entreat the Lord, the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you with such a gift in your hand. Will he show favor to you? You know, you got to read that with sarcasm in mind. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors and not even kindle fire on my altar, because it's in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Lord, we're devoting this to you. And he says, nah. But his name will be made great. There will be a pure offering. But for now, you profane the offerings to the Lord because you offer what is despised. Devoting to destruction only what was despised and worthless was not only disobedient to the command of God. He commanded, devote to destruction all, but it's to despise him personally as well. You're not worthy of the best. Malachi makes it clear. The Lord is to receive the best that we have to offer, not the worst. We don't give to the Lord just the scraps that we can pick up off the ground. We give him the first and the best of what we have. Because our offering speaks to who God is. When you give an offering, consider the one you give to, because you are reflecting his glory through what you offer. We're meant to hear that in the repeating of the word harem, devote to destruction, in verses 8 and 9 as they come from verse 3. But the same is true of the word spare. The Lord said, do not spare. But Saul and the people spared. Saul and the people knowingly. Saul and the people, they willfully disobeyed an absolutely clear command of God. They couldn't say, God, we didn't understand what you had to say. God said all. That's pretty simple. And the narrator wants to drive their disobedience home as he repeats these words multiple times. You know, this is not a simple little mistake. Oh, I goofed. It's willful disobedience. There's no excuse for this clear violation of the commands of God. It's outright spit in the face of God disobedience. You know, and the sorrowful thing is to think about the fact that this account actually starts off really well. Saul and the people appeared to be acting in obedience to the command of God. But at best, all that we can say is, well, their obedience was partial. And by the end, that partial obedience was no obedience at all. It was outright disobedience and spitting in the face of God. It was so much so that, you know what, they'd have been better off not even going in the beginning. Because they're just the same as the Amalekites. Violating God's word, bringing harm to God's people, we'll see that, disrespecting the King of Kings. But see, here's the thing. John, are you honestly any better? Congregation, are you any better? Our obedience is often, at best, only partial, if even at all. You know, there are many places the Lord says, thou shalt not, do not. And what do? We make all sorts of excuses for why we had to. The Lord says, thou shalt. And we find all sorts of reasons why we can't. We know God's commands. They're not difficult. Yet we disobey. We disrespect. We fall short, woefully short, in our obedience. But you see, that is where the great but comes in. Not the sad and sorrowful but of, but Agag and the people, or Saul and the people spared Agag, but in the great but of the gospel. Saul spared Agag, but God did not spare his only begotten son. Jesus is the only hope for partially obedient or outright completely disobedient, rebellious sinners like each and every one of us. Jesus was completely obedient to his Father in everything. Every thought, every word, every deed. Obedient even to the point where he was what? Devoted to destruction upon a cross of Calvary. God did not spare his own son, but devoted him to destruction so that he might spare us who deserve to be devoted to destruction. That's the hope of the gospel, a hope that even shines through in the darkness of this whole chapter in 1 Samuel. It's that hope and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that enables us to grow in our own sanctification, to progress in our own putting to death, might I say, our own devoting to destruction of our own disobedient flesh, to progress in our own endeavoring after a new and a complete obedience. You know, we should all long for that day. Long for the day when our partial sanctification, when our progressive sanctification will be complete and we will perfectly reflect Christ, the one who is complete in his obedience and never disobedience. The hope of the gospel is this, that is our future. Our present, our partial obedience will be a thing of the past. Our complete disobedience, never again. We'll be fully obedient for all of eternity, perfectly reflecting the one who was not spared for us. Again, remember this. Christ was not spared. The only obedient one was not spared. He was devoted to destruction that we would be spared and not. As disobedient as we are, devoted to destruction. Our partial obedience, our complete disobedience was all placed upon him. And his complete obedience not only fills our accounts, it overflows our accounts. We give him the horrible robes of our own supposed righteousness. The filthy rags are laid on him, and he clothes us. I have this picture in my head. I don't know. I know some of you have watched the television show Friends. But there's one episode where the funniest character, Joey, comes into the room and he's wearing every single thing that his roommate Chandler owns. He waddles in. But that's how we're clothed. With the overflowing fullness, every bit of righteousness that Christ has. That is the gospel, and that's our hope. Is that your hope today? In the fact that God did not spare his own son, but devoted him to destruction for you. That your partial, incomplete, complete disobedience was given to Christ, and the fullness of his obedience is given and overflows your account. I pray that's your hope. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning for the obedience of our King, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you that you, in your great grace to us, did not spare your only begotten Son, but through his obedience to the point of being devoted to destruction, you have made us to be your sons, your daughters. You have adopted us into your family, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, indwelt by the very Spirit of God. Lord, do a mighty work in us. Then do a mighty work through us. For the glory and honor of the one who saved us. And we will give Jesus all the praise and all the glory. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're to walk in the light, in obedience to God's word, trusting Him, obeying Him.